Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
I don't know if anybody's even caught that little last little thing where the guy tries to come back up and he gets booted out. There's something touching about seeing an apology and seeing grace displayed and grace received. Something just kind of pulls on our heartstrings. I got to admit, I'd never even seen that movie. But just want to kind of, I went looking for just great apologies or just kind of moments for that. And there's something about it. You just kind of look at that moment, and it just feels good and it feels right. And we've been talking in this series about No Perfect People Allowed. We've been looking through just several stories. Last week, we looked at different stories about people who received grace. And grace, we talked last week, was not a very environmentally friendly analogy. But grace was like an ocean. That God's grace is like a big ocean, and no matter how much toxic waste of our sin that gets poured into it, it always seems to be able to recover, and life always seems to thrive in God's ocean of grace. We talked last week about how in Romans 5 it says where our sin and God's grace meet, it's not even a competition. Grace wins hands down. It'd be like Lansdowne High School going up against the Seattle Seahawks, or like Kellam High School going up against the Seattle Seahawks. And it's like when Percy Harvin was in high school, Kellam High School couldn't do anything with him. Imagine what it would be like if Percy Harvin, now a man who's been lifting weights and gotten much bigger, stronger, faster, went up against Kellam High School. And Kellam High School football team's also gone down, but that's a different story. Just saying, it has. And so, don't get mad at me. They were good when I first moved here, and it's just kind of gone down. What it is, my kids aren't going there yet, and it's going to be changed. But Kellam High School would be like your sin going up against God's grace of the Seattle Seahawks. It doesn't stand a chance. It's not even a close. It's not even a competition. God's grace wins hands down. And we've been talking about these different stories. You see this with this woman who's caught in adultery, and she comes there, and people are wanting to stone her, and Jesus dismisses the crowd. And God's grace is so amazing. Not only does she receive grace from God, but Jesus ends up getting the entire crowd to show her grace. It's infectious in the way that God shows us grace. And we've looked at this, all these different situations and stories about showing grace. And if you've been paying very close attention, and I'm surprised nobody's caught it yet, I'm sort of happy nobody's caught it, but also I'm kind of like, you guys need to like check me out more and like examine the stuff I'm teaching you more. Don't just like take it at face value, like read and make sure what I'm teaching you is accurate, because I've intentionally left off a piece of every one of the grace stories that I've shared. And it's the very last phrase, and I've done it intentional, because my hope is that the grace I've been talking about has made you nervous a little bit. I'm hoping that the grace I've been teaching about has kind of caused some of you to go, but what about calling out sin for what it is? Because you can't just go around giving this message of grace willy-nilly, because people are going to take advantage of it. I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones, though, says about when you're preaching grace accurately, what that should look like. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a very famous pastor from a couple generations before. And he said there's this clear sense in which the message of justification, I did the same thing last service. There's a clear sense in which the message of justification by faith alone can be dangerous. Now that's the message, that if you just believe in God and trust in him for what Jesus did on the cross, that you're forgiven. It's not attached to your future behavior. It's not attached to what you're going to do to make up for it. It's just simply you are saved by faith alone. You're forgiven simply because you ask for it. It is thief on the cross, Jesus, remember me this day in paradise. And he says, this day you will be with me today in paradise. There's a sense in which if you teach that, it's very dangerous, he says. And likewise, the message that salvation is entirely by grace is very dangerous. But I would say to all preachers, if your preaching of salvation has not been misunderstood in that way, then you better examine your sermons again. And you better make sure that you're really preaching the salvation that is offered in the New Testament to the ungodly, to the sinner, to those who are enemies of God. Because there is this kind of dangerous element to the true presentation of the doctrine of salvation. And I tell you, as a pastor, it's very hard to embrace that. I found as a parent, it's very hard to embrace this. Because I want so desperately to teach my kids grace. I want them to know what grace is. I want them to know what forgiveness is. Because when they mess up, especially Jameson, who wears his heart on the sleeve and is very emotional. If you were here at the Christmas time, you saw just how emotional they get. I think some people thought I beat my kids that Sunday. Because my kids, what happens is, when you're pastor's kids, okay? First of all, don't ever treat them any differently simply because their dad's a pastor. You do that, that's going to anger me. Okay, I just want them to grow up normal somehow, some way, because I get scared to death about the whole PK thing. But they get very comfortable in this building because they're up here a lot. I mean, they were up here on Thursday afternoon. I'm up here working on stuff, and they're up here playing tag and running around the buildings. They have a hard time knowing the difference between Sunday morning and the rest of the week when they're up here with me. And so they come out here for the Christmas play, and the two of them are goofing. I mean, they just happen to be, I don't know how it works out. You got all these kids arranged by height, age group, something, but it just so happens that, like, my oldest is here and my youngest is here. How does that work out? I don't know. And you put the two of them together, and it's like the positive negative charge of the batteries. You get them too close, there's going to be sparks. And so they just start fighting with each other and goofing with each other, and it just keeps going on and on and on. And I think it's funny because last year, the Christmas musical, they kind of got into it, and it was really funny. If you remember that, Jackson's trying to give his talk, and Jameson's wanting to look at him, and Jackson's like doing this sort of thing. And so I don't know if they're trying to repeat it, whatever. Finally, I've kind of like had it up to here, and I get up, and I walk over here, and I just look at him, and I say, boys, I turn, and I walk back. Instantly, it's like the water faucet flipped on, and both of them are like, they can't sing, they can't perform. It spills over into the in-between the next services. I see him out in the lobby, and I'm trying to give him the grace, but he's like, no, I'm not mad at you. I just want you to, sing for joy with Jesus. It's Christmas time. Let's all love on Jesus. And it's fun. I mean, they won't stop, and they get up here for the next service, and they do the same thing the next service. And I'm just like, oh. And I don't know how to show them grace. I'm trying to love on them. I'm trying to tell them, no, it's okay. Daddy loves you. I just couldn't do that in the moment. I love you. Have a good time. Get out there. Have fun. But they won't hear the message of grace. They're just so ashamed of what they've done and what they've acted. And it's hard to show grace and truth to your kids, isn't it? You want to, but it's really hard. A truth is where you say, no more. Cut it out. This can't keep happening. I expect more out of you. This is not a good thing. That's truth. And as a parent, you want to speak truth, and your kids need to hear truth. But they also need grace too, right? Because if it's all truth, truth crushes, doesn't it? Truth is crushing and defeating and hurts, and they feel the weight of it, and they get crushed by it. And that's what both my kids felt in that moment. They felt the crushing truth and the reality of their actions did not line up with how they were supposed to be acting in that moment, and it just devastated both of them. And as a parent, I'm trying to show them grace too, but all they could hear in that moment was truth, and it's really, really hard to teach both. And so what I've been trying to do over the past couple weeks is knowing that we have such a hard time with grace because we live in a society of ungrace. Grace is not something that comes natural, not something we ever hear, see anywhere else outside of the love of Christ. We don't see or experience grace anywhere else. I was intentionally trying to, the past 2 weeks, emphasize grace almost to a dangerous, scandalous sort of way. And I love the song we sang last week that Alex led us in was called Scandalous Grace. And I wanted you to sort of just understand so fully grace. I didn't even mention truth, because I couldn't. Because if I mentioned truth in that moment, all you're going to hear is the truth part of it, and you're going to miss the amazing, amazing grace part of it. And Paul, when he's teaching about grace in Romans chapter 5, that we looked at last week, where that's where he says, where sin increases, grace increases all the more. He acknowledges that there's this danger that if I just teach this, I've left a little piece off there, that there may be a part of you that thinks in a very callous way. Well, if you just teach grace, 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 doesn't that leave you open to be taken advantage of? I mean, if all you do is just forgive and forgive and forgive, and no matter what they do, you always forgive it, doesn't it leave you open to be taken advantage of? And the answer is yes. I mean, yes, it clearly does. But I'll begin with and say, well, why does God make himself vulnerable like that? Well, because if his goal was to get us to just obey him, I mean, simply, if God's only goal, and sometimes we feel like this, if this is what God's only goal for us, is just to be obedient robots and do everything he says to do. Sometimes if you're asked, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to go to church? Many of us have this picture in our mind that what God wants from us most is obedience, for us to always do the right thing, and that's going to make him happy. And if that's really what he wanted, then grace wouldn't make any sense, would it? It doesn't. I mean, why would you just give somebody grace, unlimited grace, unlimited grace, if obedience is your goal? Wouldn't it be better to attach some strings to it? To say, I will forgive you if you do A, B, and C. And when I start seeing some change, mister, then I'll give you some grace. And sometimes don't we want to do that with our own kids? Why? because we really, as parents, want the obedience. And when it comes time for obedient training with our kids, that's not really a good time for grace. It's like, I need to see this. If you want dessert, what do you need to do? Eat your dinner, because you can't have any pudding unless you eat your meat, right? Even Pink Floyd says that. See, some of y'all caught that joke. Some of y'all didn't. Some of you a little slow on the uptake. Don't worry about it if you don't. You can't have any pudding if you don't eat your meat. You got to eat the meat. We put strings attached on it. Because as parents, we want obedience from our kids. And if God's primary thing in our lives was just to teach us obedience, grace would not come out like it does. Sometimes we think that what God really wants out of us is to be good religious people, because we have some sort of association with somebody who is very religious as somebody who is right with God. And so we think to ourselves, if I'm a good church person, that's really what God wants. God wants us all in church every Sunday and doing the church thing and doing everything at church. And if that was the case, then God would have attached a bunch of rituals with our forgiveness. And sadly, there are some churches that teach that there are rituals associated with our forgiveness, that you have to do A plus B plus C plus D, and then that will equal G, grace. I don't know what F was. I may have missed that. A plus B, 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 G, F. That will equal grace. And you got to do A, B, C through F all the way to do all those things to get to the G word, which is grace. And if you don't do all those things, you don't stand up, sit down, pray right, give right, talk to the right person about your sin, do all these different things, then you can't be forgiven. But you see, you don't see that in Scripture. You see just grace upon grace, that when you sin increased, grace increased all the more. And there wasn't a ritual attached with receiving that grace. As a matter of fact, over and over and over again in Scripture, God says, what do you think, I want the rituals? No. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire, and that word mercy, that's translated mercy, is also the same word translated as love. And that's what God wants from us. He wants our love. He wants love, not the sacrificial rituals. And so if you pause for a moment and think to yourself, if God wants out of us most is love, then grace begins to make sense. Because grace, in its truest form, when you really get it and you understand your need for it, it results in love. That mother walking into that room knew there was no way she could make up for a lifetime of neglect. She knew. There was nothing she could do to make up for the fact that she abandoned her daughter. When her daughter tried to reach out to her and track her down, she abandoned her again and again and again and again. How do you make up for a whole lifetime of neglect towards someone? How do you make up when you've devastated somebody to the point where they are forever changed because of your neglect or your abuse or your moments of unlove towards them? You can't. She knew in that moment all she could do is ask for grace. It's what she needed. And when she got it, there was just that moment of love that results. And that scene ends with this great loving moment between a mother and a daughter like they'd never experienced before. And even there in the moment, the daughter still feels the need to attach the strings because she's not God. She's like, you'll never do this again, will you? See, we have a hard time with the grace because we know how vulnerable it leaves us when we show grace. And as Paul's giving this teaching in Romans chapter 5, as we looked at last week, he ends it with addressing the issue that we sometimes worry about when we're showing grace upon grace upon grace. He says, so what should we say then? This is beginning of chapter 6, the very next chapter. So what should we say then? So we can just keep on sinning because it doesn't matter? So we should just keep on sinning because grace will increase no matter how much we sin? And he comes just short of cussing in the Greek as he says, heavens, no. Almost like if he's saying, hell, no. He's that emphatic with it. May it never be. No, 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 no. You've missed the point if you conclude that. And I would say you've missed grace if you conclude that. I mean, could you possibly picture that same scene with a mother walking in saying, I'm writing this book and I'd like to put you in it, but I know in order to do that we need to have this talk because I feel horrible for how I've treated you and I just need to ask for your grace. And will you just forgive me? Now picture if the script had ended differently. What if there was an alternate ending to the scene? And she says, I just need to ask that you would forgive me. I just need to apologize. Can you forgive me? What if the girl said yes? Thank God, I'm out of here. And she walked out. We laugh because it'd be preposterous. It wouldn't go that way. It wouldn't fit. Anybody who sees their need for grace and receives grace in that moment isn't going to just say, oh, well, good, then I'll just keep on doing it. I see you're in the hospital. I'll look you up when you get out of here because I don't want to deal with this junk. No. If you understand the grace of God, it would not ignite in you a sense of the desire to keep on doing that which has caused so much pain and hurt to the person that you've hurt. And when you realize that your sin is against God and it hurts him deeply and that Christ suffered on the cross greatly for it, when you really get that, you'll never look at God and say, well, if you're just going to keep on forgiving me, I'll just keep on doing it. So, what did I leave out in this passage over and over again? Well, we've been talking about no perfect people allowed, and this woman in John chapter 8 is sort of the poster child for the very unperfect person. I mean, there's nothing about her life that's perfect in any way, shape, or form, and everybody knows that. That's why they go and they grab her. They find somebody who's in the very act of being very imperfect, doing a very non-good thing, and bring her out there, caught in the very act of adultery, put her before Jesus, you know, what do you say to do? And Jesus looks at the crowd, and he says, well, how about this? He's without sin, cast the first stone. And so one by one, they all begin to drop the stones. And one by one, not only does Jesus show her grace, but he gets the entire town to show her grace. Because the entire town knows that they need grace, that we all need grace. And so everybody is showing grace there. In the midst of that, Jesus says to her, neither do I condemn you. That's grace. But then he says, go now and leave your life of sin. That's the piece I left off every week. Go now and leave your life of sin. We have a saying that we use oftentimes around here. It says, love them where they're at, but don't leave them that way. And that's where Jesus is at. He loves her where she's at, but he doesn't want to leave her that way. Love them where they're at, but don't leave that. And it's really hard to know, which do I do in the moment? Is this a time where I need to show love, or is this a time where I need to say, don't stay this way? And this is this issue, this conundrum of grace and truth. It's not easy. And I love how when John is starting this his story, John chapter 1, verse 14, when he's first beginning to talk about Jesus coming to the earth, he tries to describe and summarize who Jesus is. And when you come to a summary statement to describe somebody, it's usually the statement that you're going to say about that person that makes them unique from everybody else. Like if you were going to try to summarize somebody in one word, you wouldn't use a word that describes everybody. You describe something that describes them unique. You know, that describes how their unique personality or what it is about them makes them different. And so as John is describing who Jesus is and who and what he's come to do, he describes to him to explain to us what is the most unique thing about Jesus. And so in the very beginning of the book of John, he says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, the Son who came from the Father. So he's saying, this Jesus is God. And let me tell you about him. He says he was full of grace and truth. He was full of grace and truth. And do you realize how opposite grace and truth are? Do you realize how opposite those are? Think for a moment, the fact that he calls out what she's done a sin. Okay, that's true. Adultery is a sin. Having sex with somebody you are not in a covenant bond marriage with is a sin, flat out. What do we call things instead of calling them sin? What's our favorite word for we don't like to call it sin. What do we call it? What? Issues. That's a perfect one. Well, you know, I guess, is there some sin in your life? Well, I do have some issues I need to resolve. I got some issues. I wouldn't necessarily, I don't want to use that S word or anything. I mean, there's an S in the word I would use for it. Issues. I just have issues. I just some issues. What else do we call our sin instead of calling it sin? What? I hear it. What? Mistakes. That's our favorite. That's one of our favorite words, isn't it? It's just a mistake. I just made a mistake. It wasn't intentional. I didn't mean to do it. It was just a mistake. And our kids love this word, mistake, right? It was accident. That's what they use when they're younger. Later, it was a mistake. I didn't mean to hit him. I was just reaching out my hand to grab the toy, and I punched him in the face. And then they dropped the toy, and I walked away from it. It was a mistake. And you're looking out the window, and you're like, that was no mistake, mister. There was intent in your face and in your action. That was not a mistake. Yes, it was. And we like to do the same thing. I would dare to say that you never just mistakenly end up in the bed with somebody. Like I said, we were in our last series, it was you don't just wake up and go, wait a minute, you're not my wife. It doesn't happen. It's not a mistake. You don't just mistakenly end up there. And I know a lot of people say, oh, well, what's the excuse they use for how they make the mistake? Oh, well, I was... Okay, some of y'all, you know, have been there. I was going to use something different, but no, I'm kidding. I love setting y'all up for these things. Once again, why do I do that? So you would know you're amongst friends. You would know you're amongst a group of people who are not perfect. That's why I do it. Because there were some of you in here who were thinking it, but we're thinking to ourselves, I'm not going to say that. Mm-mm. In this crowd, that's probably the only person who would say that. And then you hear everybody go, oh, I guess I'm not the only one. All right. But we call it a mistake because a mistake kind of like softens it up and says, well, I'm not a bad person. It was just a mistake. I didn't really mean to. It just kind of happened. So we have issues. I made a mistake. Or we say, I've got some things I struggle with. Some things I struggle with, right? Because I'm not perfect. I almost am. I just got a few things I struggle with before I am perfect. I struggle with them right now. I don't have a problem with spending. I just struggle with it sometimes when I see something on sale and I rationalize and I justify it. It's not a sin issue. It's not a greed issue, really. I wouldn't say that. I just struggle. Sometimes I make mistakes. I struggle with these things. Or sometimes we go to the subjective route. Well, it's probably not the best thing for me to be doing right now. I mean, I'm not really sure if it is or isn't. I mean, I know. Okay, so maybe it's wreaking havoc on my marriage, and maybe it's totally messing up my kids. So yeah, maybe it's probably not the best thing for me right now. But who are you to say? Right? Because this is all subjective, right? I mean, after all, maybe it would be the best thing for me if situation was different. Or if I was married to somebody different. Or if I had more money, it would be different. Or if I had a different past, it would be different. So right now, granted, because of my financial situation and my marriage situation and the fact that I'm a mom right now or the fact that I'm a dad right now and kind of where I'm at in life, I guess subjectively, I will agree with you, it's not the best thing for me to do. You're laughing because you've been there and you've thought that. But when somebody says, no, I don't think it's that you have an issue with it. I don't think this was a mistake. I don't think this is just something you struggle with. I don't think it's just the fact that it's not the best thing for you right now. This is sin in your life. Sin? Why you gotta go be so judgmental? See, there's a thing about the word sin. And the reason why we don't like the word sin, because there's two aspects of the word sin, is sin, number one, is certain. There's a certainty about sin. It clears away all the ambiguity, clears away all kind of the gray matter, all of the fog, all of these sort of subjectivity about it. When you say something is a sin, it is a black and white issue. This is wrong, there is a right, and you are not doing it. There is a healthy way to go about things, there's an unhealthy way about going about things, and you are doing the unhealthy, wrong thing. It's a certain thing when somebody calls it a sin. Judgment has been cast. There is a law on the books about it. It is not right. It is against God. It is a violation of what he's asked us to do. It is not good. It is not healthy. It's going to be destructive. And so it is certain. And the other thing about sin is we know there's a consequence to sin. Whether you're a religious person or not a religious person, you know there's a consequence to sin. There's a consequence associated with sin. Because regardless of what your view is about life in Christ, in Jesus, in church, we know there's good and evil. We know there are good people and bad people. If you believe in a heaven, you know that saints go to heaven and the sinners don't. And if I commit a sin, I know I'm in the camp of sinners. And so when you say that I sinned, I know that that is coming with it. There is a subtle message there of condemnation. Which is why, that understanding of sin plus equals condemnation, which is why anytime somebody calls out anything, any lifestyle choice, any decision, any action, and says it's a sin, what does the media do with it? Instantly they say, you're just a judgmental. You're just all about condemnation. You're unloving. Because they know that just saying something is a sin implies there's a condemnation that goes with it. So sin implies certainty and condemnation. Now here's the paradox. Here's what it is about Jesus that was very unique that doesn't make sense. The word sin means certainty and condemnation, certain condemnation. Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. What you did was a sin. Do you get that? He just said, what you did is very certain and very clear against God's law and brings with it condemnation. I don't condemn you. How do you do that, Jesus? That ain't right. You can't You can't say she's committed a sin and say she's not condemned. Because the very nature of sin is certain condemnation, and you just said she's not condemned. And Jesus says, well, that's right. Don't try to make sense of it, just go with it. And John says that's what made him so unique, is that he was full of grace, no condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Son of Man did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. There is no condemnation in him. Neither do I condemn you. Grace upon grace upon grace. Go and leave your life of sin, the condemnable act for which you have committed. Don't do that anymore. He doesn't say to her, neither do I condemn you, so it really doesn't matter. Neither do I condemn you, so go back to doing what you were doing. No, he calls out, and he doesn't even just say, let's not make any more mistakes, shall we? No, he calls it for what it is, sin. And as a pastor and in a church, it's really hard to do both. It's really hard to give the message of come as you are, but don't stay that way. It's really hard to say no perfect people allowed, but let's strive towards perfection as we all strive to become more like Jesus Christ. It's really hard to get across both of those messages. Grace and truth is really hard as a pastor to teach. It's really hard as a friend to give both grace and truth. And we all know there are churches out there that go on one side or the other. They just give up the whole tension that's here inevitably. They just go one side. It's just all grace. And you know that church. You can go there. You can watch it on TV. And it's just all grace. It is a feel good, pump me up. No matter how I'm living, I'm going to leave there feeling great about myself. I'm going to be convinced when I leave that place that God is feeling great about me, right? Because it's just grace upon grace upon grace, and it's just pump it up, and you are great, and you are wonderful, and there is nothing you can do wrong, and yeah, you may have some mistakes, but don't worry about that because God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, and you are a child of the King, and you deserve to be wealthy and happy and wise, and it doesn't really matter how you're living because grace covers everything, baby, and it's just wonderful, great, 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 great. And people say, I'll walk out of there feeling like $1 million. That's why I love going to church there. Then there are churches where it's just this constant, steady diet of you're a sinner and you're an idiot and why do you keep doing this over? And it's just like you're beaten down every single week. I have a friend of mine who lives in a very rural area and goes to a very rural church, and the only reason why he goes to that church is because it's the only church in town. Now, in Virginia Beach, it's hard to imagine because you probably pass by 15 churches just to get to this church. And so if you get mad at me and you don't like the message I'm teaching, you just have a smorgasbord of choices out there to choose from, right? Isn't it good to use the word smorgasbord? So you have a smorgasbord of choices out there to choose from. But if you live in small town America, you quite often only have one choice. That's it. Unless you want to drive an extra 45 minutes to get to the next church. And so he says, I just sit in there every single week. And like every single week, it's just about sinners and sinners and sinners. And it's like, I just want to stand up and go, I'm in church this morning. Will you quit yelling at me for being a sinner? Because I know I have a problem. That's why I'm here. That message would be great for all the people who didn't come to church this morning. Maybe you could go out to the lake. Maybe you could go out to the convenience store somewhere else and give that message to them because I got it, okay? I've been here every single week of the year, and every single week you tell me what a horrible, rotten, no good scoundrel of a sinner I am. Will you please just stop? And you've been in that church too. And you've heard that message before. For some of you, that's why you quit going to church, because it was just sin, 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 sin every single week. And you were made to feel like last week, like, ew, you're a sinner. But Jesus comes in grace and truth. And the reality is we need both. We need both. And as a friend to someone, you need to be able to give both at the same time. You see, because we need truth. We have another saying around here that says, friends don't let friends drive over a cliff. Because your friend who's in the driver's seat often can't see where their car is headed. But as a friend, you sort of have that aerial view. And you don't know how the news, and you're watching the news and you're watching a police chase. If you ever watched like, you know, World's Most Dangerous Crashes and videos and things like that, you hear the news camera guy and he's watching the chase and he's giving you the play-by-play. And all of a sudden, the bandit or whoever it is will make a turn. And the newscaster, looking down from the helicopter, will say, oh, it's going to end right here. It's going to end right here. This is a dead-end road. It's going to end right here. Now, do you think the guy in the car knows that? No, he doesn't. Because if he did, he wouldn't have made that turn, right? But the guy, the eye in the sky, from a different perspective, not inside the car driving at 100 miles an hour, but the eye in the sky can see from that perspective this is going to end. And sometimes you'll see where they see the traffic jam coming, or they see the person headed towards a red light and they can see the car coming. And the and what's the, and at that point, the newscaster is not saying it's gonna end in a moment. He's saying, oh no, oh no, oh no. This isn't gonna be good. He can see the collision about to happen before it happens. And you wish to God you could just get inside that car and say, brake! Stop! Stop. And there are times in your life and my life, and the times in the lives of our friends, where either we're headed for a crash or we see somebody headed for a crash. And in that moment, they don't need a message of grace. They need truth. If you keep going down this path and you keep doing what you're doing, this is not going to end well. This is not going to end well for you financially, maritally, as a parent. There is a cliff that you're headed for. This is not a neutral activity. And you may think the car is in neutral, but the car is on a downhill decline. And the person's saying, well, I'm not doing anything bad. Yeah, your car is in neutral, but it's in a bad place. And it's going in a bad direction, and there's momentum here that's going to crash. Friends don't let friends drive down a cliff. You do something to help them put on the brakes and let them know they need to put on the brakes. And you call out sin for what it is and say, this is not right. This isn't a struggle. This isn't a mistake. You know what you're doing, and it needs to stop right now. Right now. And we need that. I need that. It's one thing I love about Bobby. Bobby and I have a relationship where we do that with each other. All the time, over and over. I've got several friends in my life who do that with me and say, whoa, whoa, no. But we also need grace. And there are times in our life where we don't need another sermon. We don't need it for anybody to call it out. You're in that moment where you don't want to be that way anymore, and you feel very unloved and unworthy. You feel like running away. And you need somebody who just comes in your life and loves on you and shows you grace. And there are other times where you need both at the same time. Where you feel unloved, but you also don't realize what you're doing. And so I know at this moment, you think that I'm going to share with you then how to do that. But I look at the clock and we're out of time. I had all these great notes in here to tell you how to do that, but I can't tell you. We'll just wrap it up. Now the reality is we are out of time. But the other reality is, I don't have the answer for that. Love that is both grace and love that is truth. Truth and love, and truth that's grace. It's always said that love is an art, not a science. And there is no explanation for how to do art. It's an art. It's an art form. And Jesus was a master at this art form. And we as his followers, everyone will know you if you love one another just as I have loved you. And as a Christian, as a church, we need to be able to show both. So both are received. That nobody walks out of here feeling just condemned. Nobody walks out of here feeling unloved. But also that nobody walks out of here just so happy about how they're living, thinking that there's nothing wrong in their life either. And you are the church as it goes out of these walls into your community, into your workplace, in with your friends. And you need to be able to do the same thing that Jesus did. You need to be Jesus in their life because you may be the only Jesus they ever come in contact with. And so it's up to you to figure out how to excel and exceed in this art form of showing both grace and truth. We do this in marriage. We do this as a parent. We do it with our friends. And we do it here. Will you join with me as we close? Father, for those in the room right now who just desperately need a message of truth, may they have heard this morning very clearly from your Spirit convicting into the soul. It says you know what it is right now that you need to hear a message of truth about. It wasn't a mistake. It's not a struggle. It's sin. It needs to stop, and it needs to stop right now. So, Father, may we get serious about that and just quit it. May it not have to come to the point where we're dragged out in front of everybody, where our sin is fully exposed. For the car crash to happen, for us to wake up and realize I need to change course and do something different. But also this morning, may we hear your message of pure love and grace. That although you may feel unlovable and unworthy, we might know that we are fully loved and fully accepted and fully forgiven. May we as a church, may we as your followers, love like that. And in Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's actually one more thing about that story of the woman caught in adultery that I have yet to even share. And then we're moving away from this story after this week, and so I want to make sure I share it before we move on. The story begins in John chapter 8, verse 1, but really it begins in John chapter 7, verse 53, the very last verse. And it says that Jesus was teaching, and he sent everybody away to their towns. And then verse 1 of chapter 8 says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And what John is telling us there is that Jesus was there in the Mount of Olives all night long. He was up all night that night. Now, the Mount of Olives, if you know a little bit about the Easter story and you know a little bit about your Bible, you know there's a big significance about the Mount of Olives because that's where Jesus goes the night before he's crucified. And he goes there into the garden, and he's up all night praying. And you can't help but not see what John is showing us here. That this is a special place for Jesus where he goes as he's contemplating and thinking about the cross that is to come. And going to the cross wasn't an easy decision for Jesus. I know we sort of make it out to be like, that's why he came for us. So he was kind of happy about it. He wasn't whistling his way up to the cross. He wasn't happy about it. He wasn't excited about it. He didn't go up there with a smile on his face. If you look at the prayer he prays the night before he dies, he looks to God and he says, God, is there any other way? In other words, he didn't want to go to the cross. Nobody wants to go be beaten within an inch of their life and then crucified. He didn't want to do it. But he wanted to do it. And I wonder if he was having that same struggle in the garden there. Not wanting to go, but knowing that's where he's headed, knowing that's the direction his life is going in, knowing that one day he will come back there and it won't be a night with a pure peace, it'll be a night where he's arrested in the middle of the night. And I just wonder if perhaps as he goes down to the temple the next day, this woman's brought in as just a way for God to remind him and encourage him of the why. I know it's a struggle, Jesus, I know. Nobody wants to go be crucified. And one day there's going to be coming a crowd for you that's going to want to kill you. So the next morning a crowd comes in wanting to kill this young girl who's caught in the act of adultery and sin. And he's able to say to her, neither do I condemn you. Because he knows one day he's going to be the object of their wrath and scorn. And he's going to wish that God would dismiss the crowd like he did for that girl that day. But he can't. But he takes our sin, he takes the stones that were meant for us, and he bears them on the cross. And as he looks into the eyes of that girl, he knows why he's doing it and is encouraged all the more to want to continue on the path towards the cross. And so that very night that he was in the garden the second time, there at the Mount of Olives, he gets arrested, he gets pulled aside. Just before he does that, he meets with his disciples one last time, and he says, what's going to happen is my body's going to be dragged away, and I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be broken. They're going to execute me the way they wanted to that girl. And so I want you to take out a piece of bread just to be reminded that my body was broken for your sin. That I'm able to say to you, you are not condemned because I was for you. And so have them tear off a piece of bread to be reminded that my body was broken. Those rocks that were intended for them came to me. That they can walk away like that young girl did. Because of what I'm doing on the cross tomorrow. He says, this is my blood, which has been shed for you, for grace and forgiveness for your sins. He says, as often as you meet, do this in remembrance of me. This is why every Sunday, we don't do this as a ritual because that's what earns our grace. No, we do it as a reminder of the amazing grace that God has poured out for you and for me in his great love. No strings attached. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to have been living right before you walked in. As a matter of fact, the whole reason why to come is because you're not living right. And we just come up and we offer that grace upon grace. So we invite you to come and receive. We have aisle down the sides and down the middle. If you just come down the center aisles, return to the sides. If you're in the middle section, you kind of come across the front here. If you just want somebody to pray with you, I'll be up here to pray with you this morning. For some of you, maybe just want to join Alex in worship. Actually, he's back here. If he'll just come on out to lead us in worship. whatever it is that God's led upon your heart to do, I just ask that you would follow and do. That you'd both deal with your sin and also receive God's grace in the same moment this morning. So will you come?
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.